Friends, brothers, and sisters, let me direct your attention to the scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If you do not have a copy of God's Word this morning, let me encourage you to use the Bible that is located in the pew right in front of you. There's a black Bible there, and our scripture will be located on page 840 of the Pew Bible. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word and you would like to take that copy home, of course, please do so as our gift to you. I would encourage you to read it. Well, happy Easter. Easter is the day that those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And what we mean when we say that Christ has risen from the dead is that he died on the cross for our sins, and as prophesied in the Old Testament, rose again, the Bible says, according to the scriptures. We believe that he walked out of the tomb alive. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 is one sentence. It's one long sentence in the Greek that combines to show the proper attitude towards the understanding of a resurrected Christ is one of worship, one of gratitude, one of thankfulness. You'll notice it starts with the word blessed. Blessed simply means to give praise or to give glory, to honor. So Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that the readers, those who are listening to this letter being read, or those who are reading this letter, should respond to God in a worship or praise because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Follow along as I read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. The goal today is to provoke your hearts to worship the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Page 840 in the black pew Bible in front of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is central to understanding this passage. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He starts with worship and praise. Blessed be God. In verse 6, he reiterates this. You're rejoicing in this truth. In verse 8, he says again, you rejoice with joy and inexpressible, full of glory. Peter would write again in later in this book, in chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of Jesus Christ, that Christ is worthy of all the glory and all the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again in chapter 5, verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's goal, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, is to worship God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you in here today might question, do you actually believe this to be true? That there was a man who was really dead, buried for several days and nights, and then came out of life. Do you guys actually think that is true? Sounds ludicrous to me. Or some of you might just have a quiet nod. Well, it is Easter, of course. I expect them to talk about this. And even perhaps for some Christians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ may rarely cross your mind. You might often think of his death, perhaps his suffering on the cross. maybe a miracle or two at Christmas time, his birth, but the resurrection might for you often seem in the periphery, not something on which you meditate. But the very heart of the gospel, as Pastor Stephen shared with us already, and as the apostles in the book of Acts demonstrated, is both that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Both are necessary, and yes, both are true. From the very beginning of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been front and center. Notice in the very first Christian sermon preached by Peter, the same man who wrote the letter we're reading today in Acts 2, in his sermon on Pentecost, after speaking of the death of Christ, Peter affirms the resurrection of Christ. And he quotes Psalm 16 in doing so. Psalm 16 was a song written 1,000 years earlier. But Peter saw in that Old Testament passage a picture of Christ. Peter says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." These last four lines are prophetic about Christ coming from the grave. "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Peter quotes David and applies this truth of the Holy One not seeing corruption, of making known the paths of life, not being abandoned to the grave, precisely to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Peter says. He was not abandoned, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, Peter says, we are all witnesses. How should you respond today to the truth of Jesus' resurrection? With worship. You should praise the Lord today. Your heart should resound. And not just on Easter Sunday, but every day of your life if you are a believer in Christ. You should worship the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Three reasons why we should worship God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ given to us in 1 Peter chapter 1. First, the resurrection empowers our new birth. Number one, the resurrection empowers our new birth. Cast your eyes again to verse 3. What does Peter write? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." The word begotten here simply means to be born or to be born again. This is a New Testament concept. It's an idea that Christ introduced in his communication with Nicodemus. You must be born again. And here Peter says that Christians receive the new birth or new life because Christ rose from the grave. We would not be able to live again, to experience spiritual life apart of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is all done by the mercy of God. Paul writes to Titus in his letter that God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, the picture of the death of Christ and his resurrection pictures the coming to life of a dead sinner. Notice how the Bible describes people before conversion, before salvation. This may resonate with many of you this morning. The Bible calls people who have not been saved, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, slaves to sin. helpless to do anything else, completely chained and bound to their sin. The Bible describes them as being dead in their trespasses. Jesus says in John that these people love the darkness that they participate in. Not only are they slaves to it, not only are they dead in their sins, but they love the sins in which they live. I appreciated Rachel's testimony this morning when she said she realized that even as she was asking God to take away her sin, she really didn't want to give her sin up. That describes those who are dead in their sin. And they are under God's wrath. People who are slaves, who are dead, who love the very chains that bind them and are under wrath or punishment, can only hope for mercy to rescue them. They are completely without power to bring themselves out of the grave, as it were. We're backed up to a cemetery. All of those bodies there have no power to come up out of the grave in and of themselves. In the same way, Christ's resurrection from the dead by the power of God is a picture of new life, of being born again. Christ's resurrection from the grave gives us hope today, not merely because he lives, but because by God's mercy, we live. When we speak of the new birth, what we're saying is, God's grace has changed me. He has taken a slave and made me free, taken a dead man and made me alive, taken someone who loved darkness and changed him into someone who loved righteousness and light, taken someone who was under the wrath of God and now made him a target of God's love. When Christ rose from the dead, the same Spirit that worked in him to bring him from the grave, Paul writes in Romans 8, is the same Spirit that works in you to bring you life. Oh, you should worship the Lord today, Christian, because when we see the resurrection, we're reminded that that is where our new life comes from. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are, of all men, most miserable and without hope. Jean-Paul Sartre, the 20th century French philosopher, wrote a play. And in his play, where he wrote many plays, but one particular play called No Exit, he gives his own vision of hell. And in this vision, there's a man and two women. And these three people enter into a room that is considered hell. It's their perdition, their lostness, and they're doomed to spend eternity in this room. And as they walk into that door, they anticipate that there will be all sorts of torturous instruments and ways to inflict pain and punishment upon them. But in reality, the room is merely empty. And they are sentenced to remain together in that room forever without sleep and without eyelids. They can't even close their eyes. They must always be engaged looking at one another. So as the play goes on, you come to find out that this one man and two women, though they have spun tales about the types of people they were in life, they are really more revolting and vile and wicked than they're letting on. And over time, they begin to just harass one another. And as their sordid histories work themselves out, they even begin to sin and act in evil ways towards one another. And they're trapped in this room. And that French philosopher comes to this conclusion in his play. He says, hell is other people. And the moral of the play is this line of doom to which all the drama moves. You are your life and nothing else. And while we may not agree with this French Marxist philosopher on much, we understand intuitively, without the mercy of Christ reaching down and saving us, if you merely were your life and nothing else, you too would be miserable for all eternity. But when we see that Christ has come up from the grave and Jesus, the power that raised him from the dead, raises us from our doomed, selfish existence, then we can look to God and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised me also from the grave. If you're in here today and that description of pre-conversion describes you, a slave to your sin, dead in your trespasses, one who loves the wicked deeds of darkness more than you love righteousness, one who is under God's wrath, today you need to respond in the same way those who heard Peter's first sermon at Pentecost responded. When Peter announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those listeners who understood the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection fell down and they cried out. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what then shall we do? And Peter says, look to Christ, repent and believe. I call on you today, if your life is hopeless and empty and filled with judgment, the wickedness of your sin, repent and believe and turn to Christ. And Christian, you should worship that you are no longer those things anymore. You have been changed, renewed, and your life has meaning and purpose in Christ. Oh, the resurrection of Christ. Number two, why do we worship God today? The resurrection secures our eternal inheritance. Our eternal inheritance is secured. Notice what the scriptures say as we continue to read. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two things about this inheritance that we see. First, the inheritance is kept for you, verse 4, and verse 5, you are kept until your inheritance is realized. I once received an unexpected inheritance from a distant aunt. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced this before, where upon a loved one's passing, you unexpectedly received a sum of money. Now, I would love to tell you that this sum was in the millions of dollars, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And by today's standards, maybe not even really a lot of money. I was thankful for it, but I was happy to receive it. And just by the by, I'm also happy to welcome one of my long separated aunts back to St. Charles. Where's Aunt Carol? I look so forward to getting to know you, and hopefully you'll learn to love me, and maybe someday you too can unexpectedly leave me. You're not going to? Okay. We oftentimes can look to those who come from wealthy families and envy them. The sons or daughters of wealthy parents, heirs to a fortune. And we could say, ah, if I knew that that was waiting for me, how much better my life would be. The author of this book, Peter, who writes this, he had heard Jesus talk about this kind of stuff before. And he had heard Jesus teach that treasure on earth has no value because it can be corrupted, it can corrode, it can be eaten, it can be stolen. But there is an inheritance in heaven that is not able to be corrupted. And that's what the kind of words that Peter used here to describe this inheritance that's secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is reserved for you. Early Jewish readers of Peter's letter would have thought about the land inheritance in the Old Testament. They would have understood that the inheritance promised to their forefathers and the nation that they came from was land. But they would also have understood that through the sinfulness of their great-great-great-great-grandparents, they lost that land. And the prophets who warned them about their sin warned them that the land would be laid waste, that it would perish. that their land would be spoiled. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah speak to this. They would have understood that their land could fade and the fruit would dry up and the trees would wither. So now comes this new talk of inheritance. Well, what could possibly be awaiting the Christian that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here it is. The inheritance that awaits a believer is final salvation. Final salvation. Now, some of you were just about to jump on Streets of Gold or maybe a mansion over a hilltop. Perhaps some of you, your first thought went to health, no more tears, no more disease. And listen, those are all good byproducts or fruits of our inheritance. Heaven is a beautiful place, and we do want to go there. But the inheritance that Peter talks about is freedom, final victory over sin. Salvation that has been promised is finally secured. And this inheritance will never fade away. This salvation will never be taken from you. It will not rise and fall with the stock market. Its value will not change with land values. No, God, when he gives salvation, will hold on to that promise of salvation. And when you inherit it, it will be there as promised. But not only is your inheritance kept for you, secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you also will be kept for your inheritance. Listen, when we get to heaven, there will not be any unclaimed inheritances. Consider that. Everybody who has been saved, who cried out to Christ for forgiveness, will receive the reward promised to them. We are kept. Now, there's a lot that we can go into here today, but I want to draw your attention to the towards the end of this chapter, starting in verse 23. When Peter writes about being born again or being saved, he says this in verse 23. Just allow me to paraphrase this from a different translation of the scriptures for just a second. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Or some of your translation may say, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. For those of you who understand procreation, and you know what it means to conceive a child, then you understand the idea of seed. And Peter just writes, humans are conceived from corruptible seed. We're flesh. All flesh is grass. We're temporary. We'll all live for a short while, and then we'll be gone. But when you are born again, listen, when you are born again from incorruptible or imperishable seed. Do you understand? If the beginning, the root, is corruptible and perishable, then the fruit is corruptible and perishable. We understand that, don't we? But if the beginning seed, if the root is incorruptible, then what is produced from incorruptible seed is also incorruptible. When you come to Jesus Christ by faith, when you are born again by the one who raised from the dead, your salvation is secure because you have been born from imperishable seed, incorruptible seed. Oh, brothers and sisters here today, Rachel's testimony was so instructive for us because she was reminded over and over again, put her faith in Christ. Turn to Christ in faith. Not through works of righteousness. We don't labor, we don't earn, we don't keep by the strength of our own hands. No, we're kept through faith in Christ. Why? Because Christ is imperishable. Christ is incorruptible. And those who are born out of his resurrection are also saved forever. Promised to receive the inheritance. Shouldn't that evoke within you this morning worship? Shouldn't that evoke within you this morning praise as you look to God the Father and say, thank you that you keep me, oh Heavenly Father. The resurrection secures our eternal inheritance. Last, number three, the resurrection gives meaning to earthly suffering. Notice what the scriptures tell us here. Then he says, in this you rejoice, verse 6. In this you rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? I am rejoicing that I'm saved and that my salvation is secure to the end. I have no fear, no worry, no need. I'm saved and secure. I can worship the Lord. You rejoice greatly. But then Peter moves to real life, to agony, to trial. He says, notice, what does he say? That even for a little while, you have been distressed by various trials. We all know too well, don't we, Christian, that salvation and eternal inheritance secured for us does not mean we have no trial in this life. No, we're fully aware that we struggle. But Peter roots meaning in our earthly suffering, and he ties it directly to Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. Now, there's so much here. We can talk about more precious than gold that perishes, and though it's tested by fire, be found praise and honor at the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's like three sermons here. Someone say three sermons. But not today. Say no, but not today. I know, I can smell the ham. It's burning, all right? But just, it's that golden crust. It's that sugar crust. That's what we're working on right now. So don't worry about it, okay? Here's what we know. Peter writes an interesting phrase in verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Now think about that. Peter writes to these believers. He says, you're suffering. You're going through trials. These trials are hard. I promise you they'll work out to your good. How do I know? What's the guarantee that these trials will work out to your good? He says, because someday they will result in praise, honor, and glory. When? What's the scripture say? When will they result? When will your sufferings turn to praise, honor, and glory? When? Say it out loud. When? At the when? At the when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now tell me, how can Christ be revealed if he wasn't resurrected? This is one sentence. It starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it ends with his revelation. And Peter says to these Christians, you can rejoice today. You can worship God today because your trials, your suffering that you're experiencing will turn out for good, like gold. It will bring praise, honor, and glory to God when Christ returns. And he can't return if he's still in the grave. He can't come back if he's still dead. If the tomb is still sealed, you won't see him again. But Peter writes, you haven't seen him, but you will. You haven't seen him, but you will. Peter reflects that these readers who haven't seen Christ like he has seen Christ, love them, love Christ, and their love for Christ will enable their suffering to endure until they see Christ. In the 1600s, Louis XIV was king of France, and he revoked the Edict of Nantes. And he made Protestant, what we would consider evangelical worship, a crime. So unless you were part of the Catholic Church, you could not publicly worship. And men who were caught in secret Christian worship services in the fields were sent to the seas and were forced to work in these ships as rowers. And they were chained at a rowing bench to their oars, and they were forced to row until they died. And archaeologists found one of these boats where slaves, Christian slaves, would have been slaved are chained to the oars and slaves to row until they die. Then in one of these boats, one archaeological discovery found these words inscribed by a Christian galley slave. He said, "My chains are the chains of Christ's love." I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today. We have not seen Jesus. We have not seen Jesus. We do not now see Jesus, but we will see Jesus because of the resurrection. And therefore, the chains we're enduring, the suffering that we're going through, is worth it. It will be realized in the end. It will have meaning in the end because he loves us and we love him. Can you worship Christ today in your suffering, Christian? Yes, you can. Because Christ came out of the grave. I conclude this sermon this morning with a poem. It's a 6-stanza poem. I ask you to give your full attention to it and consider what we have heard here today. Why should we worship? Well, because the resurrection of Christ secures our salvation, our eternal inheritance, and brings meaning to our earthly suffering. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and reigns supreme, and his kingdom still remaining, I shall also be with him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised, be it must, Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and God extends grace to each returning sinner. Rebels he receives as friends and exalts to highest honor. God is true as he is just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and by his grace, victory o'er my passions giving. He will cleanse my heart and ways, ever to his glory living. Me he raises from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, I know full well, not from him my heart can sever. Life nor death, nor powers of hell, joy nor grief, henceforth forever. None of all his saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. Last stanza. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage, then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. I pray that on this resurrection day, this Easter Sunday, you can turn in praise and worship to God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it empowers your new birth, your salvation. It secures your eternal inheritance, and it gives meaning to your earthly suffering. At this time, I would invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and pause for a minute of reflection and prayer. Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to be born again? Hear the words of Peter, repent and believe. Christian, perhaps you need to recommit your life to Christ today, to find joy and to worship him. Perhaps you need to fall on him in your suffering. Say, Lord, help me to suffer well for you. Whatever it is the Lord has dealt with you at this time, let us pray. Lord, deal with us according to your word. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact all who are present here today. May it lead the lost to salvation. May they be confronted with the purposelessness and the worthlessness of their lives and their sinful actions, and may they find hope in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. May Christians who are struggling with their eternal inheritance find confidence and be able to turn to Christ in confidence, knowing that they are not born of incorruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. May they have confidence in their eternal inheritance. And Lord, may those of us today here who are going through suffering know that when we see Christ, our suffering will be turned to the praise and the honor and glory of his name. Strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.